Philippians chapter 1, 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Here's the Message translation. He says, I don't expect to be embarrassed in the least. On the contrary, everything happening to me is in this jail only serves to make Christ more accurately known, regardless of whether I live or die. They didn't shut me up. They gave me a platform. Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm his prize. Life versus even more life. I can't lose. I can't lose. And if there's a title to the message, that would be that. I can't lose. So let's pray together. Let's ask God to help us today. God, thank you. Lord, we thank you for all these precious babies, Lord. It's amazing how you've allowed us to be so fruitful, God, over the years, and you continue to allow us to be fruitful. We're mindful, God, to pray for Pastor Samuel Navarro and Jade, God, in the hospital today, Lord, as you bring in another SP-er, God, into this world. And so we're so grateful, God, and we're grateful for this community, God, of aunties and uncles, brothers and sisters, God, that can really care for one another, Lord, and thus show the example of Christ. And Lord, and the only way we can do that is to humble ourselves and learn at your feet, God. And so we do that right now. We come to the scriptures and we say, teach us, Lord. God, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 And so we know from history, we know from movies that we've watched and different things that, you know, many times some people, when they go to prison, they're changed for the better. We see that prison actually has a powerful, positive impact in their life. I'll tell you just a few quick stories. One, there's actually an author that I just love listening to. He passed away a few years ago, but his name was Chuck Colson. And Chuck Colson started a ministry called Prison Fellowship. But Chuck Colson's life experience was amazing. He was a very, very smart young man. And he became the special counsel for the White House. So he was on the inner circle of President Richard Nixon's staff. Unfortunately, Chuck Colson, before his conversion, he was known as Nixon's hatchet man. He actually very famously joked one day that he would run over his grandmother in his car to protect the president. That was the mindset of Chuck Colson. And so he was one of the masterminds of a scandal that many of you are aware of called Watergate, where they broke into the Democratic national offices to spy out and get information and all these things, which really actually was unnecessary because Nixon was already winning anyway. And he most likely probably would have won again. But as a result, Colson ended up going to prison in 1974. While in prison, he had a conversion experience, and he writes about this experience in a book called Born Again, which I suggest that you read if you ever have a chance to. And he basically says that this humbling experience of him to be in the heights. Can you imagine? He was Nixon's, one of his right-hand men, one of the most powerful men in the whole country, and now he's sitting in jail. And that experience had totally humbled him and in his own words, cured him of his self-righteousness. You gotta understand, self-righteousness is probably one of the most difficult sins for a person to overcome. You've heard me say this, I can count on two fingers, actually, you know, how many times in almost 30 years of ministry that someone has come up to me and said, "Peace, Sam, I feel like I'm walking in self-righteousness." It usually doesn't work that way. I mean, it takes the Spirit of God to move someone to confess of their self-righteousness. And this is what happens to Chuck. And so he repents. He's exposed in that place. And so he comes to Christ, and he has a radical transformation. So much so that when he leaves prison, After his term, he starts this ministry called Prison Fellowship. He was so concerned with the spiritual condition of prisoners that were in the penal system in America that he started this ministry, and it's still flourishing to this day, where they basically evangelize and minister to the needs of prisoners. And this ministry is expanded to minister to the needs of the prisoners' families that are outside, that are also greatly impacted by these men and women that are in jail. Chuck Colson, I mean, you see the turnaround in his life. He basically became one of the architects of the Christian conservative movement. And a lot of the movement that we see, I know now we can say, okay, it's kind of gone extreme, but this movement in its purity was really in many ways grounded in Colson's belief. And he has this really famous quote. And as he looked upon the state of the church in America at that time, this is what he says. He says, "I don't think the job of the church is to make people happy. I think it's to make them holy." And you get an idea of what Colson was about and what he wanted. And so we see in this guy's life, there was something about prison that was actually hugely beneficial. And even he would say that his time in prison absolutely changed his life. I'll give you another example. Some of you guys may be familiar with this. His name is Frank Abagnale. He was a confidence trickster. He was a check forger and imposter all before he was age 21 years old. He impersonated a lawyer. He impersonated a doctor. He impersonated a Pan Am a flight pilot, and so on and so forth. And some of us know his story because he was the main character in a Leonardo DiCaprio movie called Catch Me If You Can. Catch Me If You Can. But some of you don't know that after his arrest and incarceration, he ended up working for the banks that he once defrauded. And he taught bank tellers and banks all over the United States how to identify fraudulent checks. He eventually ended up working for the federal government and became a consultant and lecturer at the FBI Academy during that time. And then he eventually founded his own financial fraud consultancy company. Now, the movie is quite fictional, but a lot of the inspiration is actually quite true. His work with the FBI was actually the inspiration of another television show that you may have caught called White Collar. And so Abagnale is that's very fictionalized, but he is the inspiration behind the show White Collar. And so we see here in this place, like Abagnale, his life was radically changed because of Christ. By the way, if you ever get a chance, you should Google. There's a Google talk that Abagnale made about his story. It is powerful. It is so powerful. And he talks about his story, but the whole thing, he says, the greatest thing that you could ever be is a father. And he's just talking about fatherhood, and I was tearing up when I was listening to him talk. It was so powerful. If you ever get a chance to do that, you can see that his life was changed through prison because of the prison system. Now, obviously, the lives of Colson and Abagnale, they're changed for the better being in prison. But that's not the story of a lot of prisoners that go through the penal system. Many become even more hardened criminals. I mean, I've seen movies and read articles and testimonials that said, I wasn't even a criminal until I went to prison. And I learned to be a criminal while I was there. And just the ruthlessness of these kinds of systems that at work. And we see that even though there are success stories like Colson and Abagnale, we know that most people in prison, we can't really say it's a success story in any ways. Like I said, many become even more hardened. And others get consumed with regret. They're distraught because they've lost their families, and they really see nothing good in their future. Despair begins to grip them. Hope begins to disappear. And they begin to move in this conclusion that life is just not worth living. I just tell these stories as a backdrop of what Paul is going through. Paul, you can say in prison, most likely, I mean, you can see that according to the letters and the way he's writing, most likely he knows he's going to die. And by the way, you know, that's exactly what happens. He gets martyred for his faith. And so he's in prison and waiting basically for the death sentence. For what? For the crime of witnessing about his Savior. I mean, think about the injustice that he may be feeling at this time. For actually doing the world good and doing God good, now he's in prison. His ministry had led him to be in chains. If you think about it, he was a prime candidate to be those kinds of prisoners that lost all hope. That maybe could be one of those guys that could be even blaming God for the mess that he was in. He's a prime candidate for that. But when we read his letter, particularly this passage of verse 20 and 21, we can see that he neither lost hope nor did he turn against God. His attitude was just so different than that. Let me read that again. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You don't hear any hopelessness in his voice. You don't hear any despair. You know, what you hear is incredible positivity. You hear an optimistic person. You hear a brave, a bold, a faith-filled person saying these type of statements. Hope was not destroyed in Paul. He was just absolutely consumed with glorifying God. That's all that he was about. And brothers and sisters, even today, you may feel like you're in some kind of prison. It doesn't have to be incarceration in a Hong Kong jail cell, but there's all different kinds of prisons that we can find ourselves in. We can be in the prisons of our depression. We can be in the prisons of our financial difficulties. We can feel like our work sometimes has become a prison to us, or our relationships, or our marriage, or all sorts of things that we encounter in life. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you through the words of Paul, that there is always hope, that you don't have to despair, that you can actually think about a bright future instead of what the enemy wants for you to do, right, is to rob, kill, and destroy. And so we can see that he's so optimistic, he's brave, he's faith-filled. How? How does he get to this place? And I think that's what we're going to explore for the next 20 minutes or so. What can we learn from Paul through this passage? What can we learn? I just have 2 points here, 2 simple points. Number one, we can learn about Paul's boldness in honoring Christ. Paul's boldness in honoring Christ. Paul writes the beginning at verse 20. He says, he earnestly expects that he will not be put to shame. Those two words are actually one compound word in Greek. It's just one simple word. And it's the compound, it's the adding of the word kara, which is the word head, and then dokeo, which is the word watching. And so that's what this is. I know it's two words in English, but it's actually one compound word. And what the word literally means is just think of a straining someone's head to look at something intently. And I was thinking about this. I said, you know, what's some examples of this? And of course, you know, it's always a sports example, so please excuse me. But imagine, we've seen enough basketball games. You know, some guy's on the free throw line. You know, he's making his way. And then he's looking, and he's so fixated on the goal, on the basket, you know, the back of the rim. And his neck, you can see every basketball hit, their neck cranes out, and he's just focused on the end, the other side of the rim and the basket. That's kind of the idea. It's this incredible focus. It's actually the word, your neck straining, your head straining to look for something with such incredible focus. There is a clear expectation. And of course, every basketball player, the expectation is to make the shot. Unless you're like some guys on my team, but in any case, right? But that's the expectation, right? Did I out anyone? Sorry, my teammates, they're not, okay, they're second service. Okay, and so, but that's the idea. Or maybe in this way, do you remember when we used to travel? Do you remember? Let's just pause on that. Nice thoughts. But I remember that when we're coming out of, remember Hong Kong, there's this big line, and then you know that your family, you've been gone for a while, and your wife and your kids, and so when you come out, you do the same thing. You strain your neck, and you look out to see. There's an expectation, even though there's a huge crowd, and there's all kinds of people, and people are jostling, there's this expectation that your wife and your kids are there to greet you home. It's that same idea. That's what he's saying. He says he earnestly expects. He cranes his neck and he's looking intensely upon something. That's what he is about. What is Paul so focused and intent on? You know what it is? It's the glory of God. He's so focused and intent on giving God glory. The whole idea is just honoring Christ. That's all that he wanted to do. His expectation and his hope, in a simple way, that during this scenario, in no way will he bring shame to Christ. And in every way, he will honor the Lord. Whatever happens in Paul's view and understanding, whatever happens next in this whole thing will only serve to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that he wanted to do. There was such a boldness of Paul in honoring Christ. Remember in Romans 1:16, the first part, he says it very clearly. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, the dunamis of God, the dynamite of the Lord in that way. And you know what? He absolutely meant it. Absolutely meant it. See, it's, and you got to think about the context, okay? It's one thing to say you're not ashamed when life is settled and there's no threat. But it's a whole nother thing to say those words when you're in jail and your life is on the line. And Paul knew, I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to be put to shame, and I will not be ashamed in any way. That was his resolve in his life. Now, you have to go back a little bit to understand the source why Paul thinks like this. And for us to really grasp and understand this passage, we actually have to go back to the book of Acts. And so I'm just going to read a few passages here to give you a framework of why Paul feels this way. In Acts 21, verse 13, do you remember the prophet Agabus? Agabus had a bunch of daughters that also prophesied. And then Agabus came to Paul. He's one of the most preeminent prophets in the New Testament church. And he takes his belt off and he ties up Paul. And he says, whoever this belt belongs to, right, this person is going to be bound. Basically, you know, saying, going to have chains and go to jail. And then remember Paul's response to Agabus and all the other leaders that are saying, no, please don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to this place. I mean, we've got this prophetic word now. And so please don't do this thing. And remember Paul's response. This is verse 13. He says, and then Paul replied, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. See, he's saying, I'm not going to be put to shame. I'm not going to be ashamed. But see, this is when life is good. He's not in prison. You know what I mean? I mean, he's got a lot of, you know, adoring parishioners, you know, church members that love him, that want the best for him. He's not ashamed of it, but he says it. He says, man, I'm willing to not only go to prison, I'm willing to die for my faith. And then just remember a few chapters later on, and so we know that he goes to Jerusalem. Remember, he gets beat up, but then he appeals because he's a Roman citizen. And so they send him to Rome. And as he's on a ship bound to Italy, and then they're off on an island called Crete, he comes to this place, and in Acts 27, 22 and 23, and this is when Paul basically tells them, hey guys, I think there's going to be a big storm. You should throw things off, right? And we should not go on this journey. But they didn't listen to him. And so now, they're about to die. He said that people, can you imagine how dire it must be? The Bible says that they lost their appetite to eat. they knew they were going to die. And so it's like, why should I eat any food? And so they're in this situation. I mean, how low do you have to be to not want to eat food? You know what I mean? And I just say that because we're fasting soon, okay? So you guys should get ready as much as you can. And so Acts 27, 22 and 23, look what he says. He says, and this is his speech to everyone that's on this ship that's about to sink. And he says, and yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of the God whom I belong, whom I also serve, came to me saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has graciously granted you all those who are sailing with you. This is the key. This is how you turn your prison into a palace. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Say, this is how you turn your prison into a palace. Paul was able to endure prison because of what the Lord had done for him. And because this is exactly how the Lord was leading him. See, Paul's goal was to obey God. Paul's goal was to finish the work that God had given him. Paul's goal was the glory of God. Nothing else mattered. And Paul knew, I must stand before Caesar. And that's all that mattered. And so for Paul, he will endure prison to fulfill the work of God. That's how your prison is turned into a palace. You have to know how God is leading you. Honestly, that's the first thing. You have to know how God is leading you. You have to know that God is in this thing. You have to understand that. We do this thing, people that take the Experiencing God class, we do this thing called spiritual markers, and we have people lay out kind of like their life story in a certain way, and they lay out basically how God has led them, and there's particular markers or a very specific way that God has led you, and they're a signpost that leads to Christ. It tells of us of what we do. It's kind of the idea of the stones and the markers that were laid out by the Israelites. When they found a place, and remember he called it Bethel or Peniel or different places, and this is where God met us, and they built a well. But they marked these stones of remembrance, and that's what these spiritual markers are like. And in that same way, we all have these spiritual markers that kind of show us exactly how God leads us. And because when it gets really difficult, it gets really tough, when you're absorbed in the despair of your prison, you need to go back and say, God, what did you call me to? God, what are you doing in my life in this way? I've had some of these experiences in this season. And I've shared with some of you guys already, but you know, it was actually the first time in my life. I've been a pastor for almost 30 years. It was the first time in my life that I didn't want to be a pastor anymore. Where I seriously contemplating not doing this. I almost, but by the grace of God and by the yelling of my wife, I was going to write a resignation letter and say, let's be done with this thing, right? This is too crazy what's going on. But I didn't do that. Why? I had to go back to my spiritual markers. It says, Lord, I feel like I'm in a prison right now. I don't know what's going on, and what I got to go back. Lord, what have you called me to? Like how does this whole thing work in this place? And through that, I was convinced God called me to Hong Kong. God called me. He called me when I was a college student. And I was a junior in university. I came here for 3 months. I really only came here for 5 weeks. Ended up staying here for 3 months. I fell in love with this city. You know, there was just something. You know, I'm a suburban guy, right? I was born in Jeju, which is country. I'm a country boy. You know, basically, in Korean, if you guys know, my dad calls me Chonnam all the time, which is basically means like country hick, right? That's what it means. Yeah, And so that's my dad. That's my nickname for my dad all the time. He just calls me a country hick. But I'm a suburban boy. I grew up in the suburbs my whole life. And then something about this city of Hong Kong is just electrifying in a certain way. And I feel called to this place. God called me to plant this church with my wife. It was a call from the Lord, and that call hasn't changed. And see, so when you know what your purpose is, you can endure any prison. And in fact, when you know what your purpose is, your prison turns into a palace. I know some of you guys are struggling at work. I know that work is difficult, that the demands that people have on you are just so over the top, that you have colleagues that are backstabbing you and all these things, and work could seem like a prison. But when you know that God has placed you there, when you know that even from, remember, when you accepted that job, there was that deep knowledge that God was putting you in this company. And even though that may have faltered over time, you go back to say, God, what did you call me to? And then you recognize, Lord, yes, you called me to this place. And that's when your prison is now turned into a palace. Because your purposes, the purposes of God, far outride and far overrun your personal comfort and whatever's going on around you. Because God gives you the strength. God's grace, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And therefore, I will boast, Paul says, I will boast about my weaknesses, that Christ may be glorified. This is what it gets to. And so then, let me try to encourage you guys a bit and challenge you at the same way. So then, if you're in prison, but you know that there's a purpose of God there, then listen, this is the key. This is the key to turning that. We shouldn't argue or think so much about why we're there. In other words, it's not really about what's going on. The test or the challenge that's before you is how you react to what's going on. That's the key, right? I'll say it again. The purposes of God, it's so much greater than what's, but when you're in that prison, you feel like you're in that prison, it's not about why am I here? Lord, why? That's the wrong question. The question is, Lord, what are you doing? And how do I go through this? And all of a sudden, it's not about like why this happened, what's going on. It's about how am I going to react? How am I going to react to my boss who's like breaking my neck every week? Am I going to react in hatred? Am I going to react in disrespect? Or am I going to react in love? Am I going to put on Christ in that way? It's really difficult. I'm telling you, it's really, really difficult. You know, and I mean, I've experienced this, right? And I recognize that it doesn't matter what happened. All that matters is how, this is what I'm going to be judged for. How am I responding? How am I reacting? And sometimes it's been, you know, I have my good days, I have my bad days. I'll be honest and real, and things. I'll tell you, one of the my outlets these days has been basketball, and I want to just thank my teammates, even though I put you down a second ago, for giving me a lot of grace, because I was talking with a sister that was at our church before. Who's moved over, and she goes, oh yeah, P. Sam, I've been hearing that you're cursing a lot, you know, when you're playing basketball. I was like, oh, where'd you hear that from? You know, because it was a true statement, you know, and I'm sad to say I was cursing a lot, you know, under my breath at first, you know, and then outside of my breath, you know, quite loud during these times. And, you know, like I said, thankful to my teammates. So yeah, Kiwan's here. Thanks, Kiwan. Right, he's one guy. You know, and yeah, okay, there's more I can say about that. I'm going to just stop here in that way. But you don't always respond well, you know? You know, when the pressure is on, you don't always respond well. And there have been times where I've gotten very hot-headed and, and those type of things. But it's okay. It's okay. Right? It says His grace is sufficient for us. His power is perfected in our weakness. And we identify, you know, we ask for forgiveness, we repent, you know, we receive forgiveness, and we move forward. Right? And then we get better the next time. That's the way this Christian life works, right? You know, something slips out of your mouth and, you know, you wish you didn't say, and then you can, you apologize. You ask for forgiveness, and you move forward, and you move on. And that's how the kingdom of God works. And in this way, that's how this works as well. And so there was this deep, deep sense in Paul of honoring Christ. That's all that mattered. And so in that way, there needs to be a shift that occurs to us. Every single one of us that may feel like you're in a prison somewhere, there has to be a shift. Instead of saying why, ask what. Lord, what are you doing in this season? And then just allow the Spirit to lead you, because what it does, it brings great change into our lives. It brings a change that, to be quite frank and honest, probably would not have happened unless you were in this prison. Because at the heart of it, God wants to do a deep work in you. Go ahead, turn to your other neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. Just say, God wants to do a deep work inside of you. What can we learn through this? Paul's boldness in honoring Christ. Paul's confidence in God's leading led to this boldness in honoring the Lord. That's all that mattered to Paul. Number two, what else can we learn from Paul? This to me, this is the bread and butter right here. We can learn about Paul's indifference about his future. Paul's indifference about his future. Paul had a godly indifference about his future. Let me just read this. I'll read from the second part of 20 and 21. Christ, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What I mean by godly indifference is simply that he has a God-inspired peace about what lies ahead. For Paul, it didn't matter if I lived or if I died. He had peace no matter which path God led him on. That's freedom, brothers and sisters. You want freedom? That's exactly what freedom looks like. If he lives, it will be for Christ. If he dies, it will be for Christ, because he'll be with Jesus. He can't lose. For the believer, death is a promotion. That's what it is. And we have to have that kind of mentality, that kind of understanding. Death is a promotion. See, Paul knew he couldn't lose. And when you can't lose, think about this. It makes no difference which of the different alternatives that you have actually comes to fruition. Because no matter what path you choose, you just cannot lose. I had this experience once. Many years ago, I was a youth pastor, and the Lord was leading. I had a lot of open doors before me, a lot of different ways to go about kind of future in ministry. I'm just getting started in this whole thing. And so, but it was a very nerve-wracking time, and I was really conscious of not making a mistake. I felt like, oh, if I chose the wrong path in my early life, in my early ministry, I might really make a mistake. And so I did what I typically do. I just fasted. And I went through a season of fasting to really ask God, Lord, you know, which direction, which path should I take? Should I go this route, or should I do this, or that? And I mean, I was really confused at this time. And I had this incredible experience with God. And during one of my prayer times, I just felt the Lord's hand upon me. And this is simply what he said. He said, Sam, you're my son. I love you. I'm proud of you. And he says, choose whatever job, choose whatever path that you want. And he says, I'll bless you. And he says, whatever one you choose, I'm just going to bless you differently, but I'm going to bless you. And it just, you know what? It just took all the weight off of me. I was so consumed with, well, if I do this, I have to move here, and this might happen. And then what if this doesn't work out? And then, but if I choose this one, you know, this, you know, and so we're so like paralyzed by making decisions. And then you go before the Lord, and the Lord says, hey, kind of like, it doesn't really matter what path you choose. I'm just going to bless you differently. And I realize, I can't lose. I just can't lose. And when you realize you can't lose, it just takes all the pressure off. All the pressure off. What's your favorite team? Anyone, shout something out. What's your favorite team? June, what's your favorite team? Okay, Manchester, right? Okay, let's say Man U, right? So let's say Man U is your favorite team, right? Yeah, I remember, right? I got a good memory. And so let's say Man U is playing in, I don't know, what is a competition? Champions League, right? Let's say they're playing in Champions League, okay? How do you watch the match, right, when you already know the score? You already know Man U won, right? But then they're down 3 goals with 2 minutes left in the game. It doesn't matter. You watch the game at peace. You know what I mean? I mean, honestly, right? Even though they're down by 3 goals, guess what? You already know the score that they're gonna win. And so you're just chilling, eating the popcorn. I mean, I don't know what you guys do, right? You know, I know you Brits, you guys drink beer and stuff, you know, and get drunk, but I mean, that's basically, sorry, I don't know where that came from, but but I mean, but think about it. You enjoy, you watch the game very differently when you know the outcome. Now, if you don't know the outcome and Man U is down by 3 goals, you're thinking, oh man, you're like sweating, you're frantic, you know, you're probably cursing at the TV and, you know, all these things. It's so different. Paul, he had this incredible indifference about his future. It was a godly indifference. You know why? He knew the score. He knew the score. He knew that he won. He knew that he read the last, by then, I don't know if they had the Bible back then, but you know what I mean. He had the revelation. He just understood this is going to happen. In that same way, brothers and sisters, we have to realize we won. Jesus Christ won. I know we talk about battle and spiritual warfare and all these things, but he won. He defeated the devil. In fact, Colossians say he made a public spectacle of him, having triumphed over him through the cross. It was a promotion. He couldn't lose. See, when you can't lose and you understand you can't lose, it makes no difference which alternatives that you choose or what happens. It's just a different way. And in verse 21 is so powerful. In Greek, it's one of the most simple phrases that are out there. It's almost like a song. It just simply says, for me to live, Christ. To die, gain. So simple. Gar ego, right? Zaho Christos. That's all, just so simple. For me to live, Christ. To die, gain. That's all it meant. See, Paul's equal acceptance of living or dying is in such sharp contrast to what most people would say and the way most people live their life today. All the evidence around us clearly suggests that we're very much in love with the world and we want to postpone moving on to the next one as long as possible. Think about this. Billions of dollars are spent on making people look younger. Billions and billions of dollars. Billions of dollars are spent on supplements and exercise programs to maintain life. Billions of dollars are spent every year on treatments, surgeries, equipment to stave off death as long as possible. We just want to go on living, and we are heavily invested in it. Listen, I'm not saying don't exercise. You know, I'm not saying don't put on makeup or don't use lotions or sunscreen. I'm just saying all these things. But you got to realize that the whole world around us, they are consumed with living longer. It's all about postponing the next life that's out there. There's not this deep reassurance that Paul had. How could Paul be so indifferent to whether he lived or whether he died? Again, it goes back to the first point. He had no other purpose in his life than to glorify Christ. He had no other purpose in his life. His purpose was not about making money. His purpose was not about retiring early. His purpose was not about accumulating wealth. His purpose was not to be the best 60-year-old basketball player in the world, you know. This is the purpose, none of those things. His purpose was to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. Think about where Paul came from. Paul's life had been centered on his Judaism, the learning and the teaching and the observing of the law. But then all of a sudden, he has this Damascus Road experience where Jesus the Christ comes and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And something moves in his heart. And now where Judaism was a center, his religious life was a center, and now Jesus Christ becomes a center of his life. Now he lives for no one else. He lives for nothing else. He desires no goal other than to serve Christ, and he desires no other end than to be with Christ. Now, in our day and age, churches all over the world, this can sound very extreme. PSAM, that's an extreme look at Christianity. That's a very extreme look at our faith. Doesn't God just want us to be happy? No, remember what Colson said. He wants us to be holy. Again, this can sound extreme, but the judgment of what is extreme depends on where you start. Listen carefully. For those that are still in love with the world, an all-encompassing passion for Christ will sound very, very extreme. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you now. I'll say it again. For those who are still in love with the world, an all-consuming passion for Christ will sound extreme. But for those who've given up everything to be his disciple, remember Luke 14:33, Jesus said this little something. He says, "So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Remember we talked about last week? We've already died. We're dead men walking. Centering every goal, every action on Jesus to that person isn't extreme at all. You know what that is? That's the normal Christian life. Brothers and sisters, you have been sold a watered-down Christianity. We have been sold a watered-down faith. We've just said that we can just make Jesus a part of our life. You heard me teach on this before, right? The way that Christianity is designed, the way that God made Christianity, that if you make God, Christ, just a part of your life, you are going to be miserable. You will. You'll be miserable. But if you take on exactly the way that God designed our faith to be lived, that he's not just a part of your life, he is your life. For to me, to live, Christos, Christ, to die, gain. There's something about that. And when he becomes your all in all, then it doesn't seem very extreme at all, right? This is normal. This is what we call normative Christian faith or normative Christian living. This is what it comes down to. See, for Paul, living in this world or leaving this world, you know what? It just wasn't about him. It wasn't. It was about Jesus Christ. His whole life was about glorifying him. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the Shorter Catechism. Question: what is the chief end of man? Answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we know the famous addition that John Piper made, right? Question: what is the chief end of man? Answer: man's chief end is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. That's Piper's own little note that he puts on here. Whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, when we center our life on God, not our circumstances, not of what we have or don't have, but when we totally center on life with God, no prison is going to be able to hold you. That's when your prison becomes a palace. Paul didn't let prison bring him down. He didn't let his negative circumstances derail him from his passion that he had for Christ. This is what we need to do. No matter you're in prison or you're in a palace, let's not lose sight of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Can I invite the worship team to come? Let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I know that many of you are in some sort of prison. It could be a prison of your health, of your relationships, your work, your finances. You feel trapped. You feel alone. There's despair. Hopelessness seems to have crept in. Brothers and sisters, go back. Go back to what God, and remember what God has called you to. You're a child of God, in whom He exorbitantly loves. And He has a plan and a future for you. And this prison experience could be one of the greatest things that happens in your life. I was talking to a good friend of mine a couple weeks ago, and when he was going through a really, really difficult time, I remember turning to him and I'm saying, brother, what you're going through right now could be the greatest moment of your life. And now he was counseling me. He told me the same thing. He goes, Sam, when you remember when you told me that? Yeah, I remember. So I'm going to tell you the same thing. This could very well be the greatest moment of your life. I believe it. I know God's in it. And no matter what you're going through today, God's in it. He's going to lead you out of it. But are you going to come out scarred, broken, mangled, bitter, unforgiven? Are you going to come out, like Paul says, with boldness, courage, strength, hope? You know what's going to be the difference between prison or palace? How you respond. How you respond. In other words, the ball's in your court right now. It doesn't matter what happened. It does matter, okay? But the why questions are not as important as, Lord, what are you doing? And how am I going to react? And as the team leads us in a song, I just want to encourage you to go before the Lord. And if you feel like you're in a prison right now, to ask God for that strength. Pray that prayer or pray that verse for me to live Christ, to die gain.
Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. Christ in me. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. He's my King. My strength, he's my sword, he's my peace, he's my Lord. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain.
Why don't we stand to our feet and as we continue to minister to the Lord through our songs. We want to pray for people. We want to pray for you today. Just close your eyes. If you feel like you're in some sort of prison, it could be work, it could be relationships, it could be finances, health, so many different, you don't need to know why or exactly what it is, but you know and God knows. We want to come alongside with you because we love you, because we're the body of Christ. And when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And so if that's you with your eyes closed, just lift your hand in the air, just nice and high. You're in some prison right now. We want to just love on you and pray for you. You know the drill, church, right? If your hand's not raised, look around. Let's go to our friends. Let's lay hands on them and let's bless them. And if you feel a hand on you, you can just put your hand down. Come on, let's move around, church. Let's find somebody. Let's pray for them. Release them. Thank you, Jesus.
Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain.
Christ in me.
Christ in me is to Christ in me is to live. Christ in me is to live. To die is to gain.
For you guys that raise your hand, I want you to listen very, very carefully. I just feel like the Lord is just saying this over you. That God is for you. God is not against you. Some of you may have felt that God has turned his back on you, and he hasn't. He is for you, not against you. And he's going to lead you through this. And you're going to come out of this refined like gold. It's a fire. But you're going to come out of it, it's going to be a refiner's fire. And all that stuff is going to come off of you. And the result, you're going to be pure gold. Let's pray, Lord. So I want to thank you, God. Thank you for my friends that were vulnerable and bold. They're bold like Paul, God. Lord, I just pray that you would bless them, God. Lead them through this experience, God. Lord, turn their prison into a palace. And teach them how to react, God. Lord, the why is not as important as the what and the how. And I pray that you would lead them, God, in this way. And every step of the way, love them through this journey. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Hey, if you pray for someone, tell them, I say, hey, I'm going to pray for you every day this week. Right? That's your commitment. Have a wonderful Sunday. Please congratulate all the dedicated babies. If you need any prayer, our well ministers will come up to the front. They'll gladly pray for you. God bless you guys.